In chapter 1, we remember, hopefully you remember, that the prophet was asking some questions, common questions, questions you and I do ask also. Lord, how long? How long are you going to allow this evil to continue? Why is it that the evil seem to surround the righteous and continue to get away with it? Lord, what's going on? And remember, the Lord showed him, or the Lord really said, just lift up your eyes, look around. As a matter of fact, let me show you the direction to look. He says, look over toward the Euphrates, and you'll see that I've been working, and here comes a massive army. And then, of course, you remember Habakkuk changed his tune, like we're prone to do, saying, oh, wait a minute, they're a pretty vicious crowd, and Lord, we're a mess, but we're a little more righteous than they are. And remember that whole scenario. Now, as we enter chapter 2, we read this: I will stand upon my watch. He must have really small feet. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He says, I've asked the Lord, you're righteous, and because you're righteous, I know that you won't allow your children to be completely destroyed. You'll keep your promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. You made those promises. You'll keep them. And so I'll watch to see what God is going to do and what God will say further. You know, the prophet now says he's going to go to the tower there in chapter 2, verse 1, and he's going to watch. Now, you and I have seen this kind of thing before. You remember that many times God will mention to the man of God that I've set you as a watchman on a wall. You know, put you up in a high place where you can see what's going on. And of course, a watchman is going to give the warning. If trouble's coming, a watchman will give the warning. Well, Habakkuk gets himself, he says, to a position so that he can see what's going on all around him. In the walled city, I know that you remember, the watchman was responsible to keep watch for the enemy. And then, if he sees the enemy, he would sound the alarm. That's what Habakkuk says. He says, now what I want to do, I'll stand watch at the tower. And I'll wait to hear what else you've got to say. I know that you said that I should lift up my eyes and look, and that these Babylonians are coming. But I know that's not all you've got to say, because I remember you promised that you wouldn't allow us to be completely and utterly destroyed. So I know that that's not the end of the story. I know that you've got more to tell me. And that's what he's going to do. I'll go to the tower. I'll wait patiently. Oh, man. Because I know that there are answers that I still don't have yet. And there's a plan of yours that I still don't understand yet. See, he's willing to wait upon the Lord and to watch. Do you remember when Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verse 31, when Isaiah wrote, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you see waiting upon the Lord, it's a waiting in expectation. It's what you and I do, I hope, as we open our Bibles quietly wherever we're at. When we have a kind of a time of quietness before the Lord, we open our Bibles, we begin to read, and we patiently wait on God. Let's just see what he's got to say. What does he want to speak to my heart? What does he want to show me? What does he want me to understand or grow in today? And Habakkuk is going to do just that. I know that you're going to tell me more, because I know there's more to the story, because I remember your promises. He's willing to listen for the Lord to speak to him, for the Lord to answer some of his questions, so that he could learn the Lord's ways. Now, in chapter 2, he's going to learn some things that he didn't know, so are you and I. Maybe we know them. Maybe they'll just be reminders for us or reiteration of what we've already seen. But he's going to learn some things. Now look, verse 2 says, "And the Lord answered me. I said to the Lord, I will wait upon you. I'll go up to my tower and watch. I'll watch to see what he will say. What will the Lord say next to me? What I shall answer when I am reproved, or when God begins to explain it to me. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables or tablets, that he may run that readeth it." Kind of misunderstood this verse. Maybe you've heard this verse, and a lot of people, I think, get it confused. Here's what's going on. He says, I went up to a place where I could patiently wait on the Lord, where I could watch and wait, just to see what God is going to do, just to see what God has to say. What more will God say about this? And the Lord answered me, and he says, God told me to write it down. Get tablets and write this down. Now, I'm glad he did that, because you and I are reading what he wrote down. Aren't you glad that he did that? He says, write down so that others will have the answers as well. In other words, I'm going to tell this to you, but it's not only for you. Write it down so that others will know what I've got to say also. And, you know, here is a faithful man of God who wrote it down thousands of years ago. And look, we're still today reading what God has to say and learning. God says, don't just write it down, but make it plain. Make it clear. Isn't that what he says in verse 2? Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets. Well, for what purpose? That he may run that reads it. Now, a lot of people who don't understand what's going on here read the verse this way. So that when the person reads it and they see the bad things, they'll run away. That's not what this says at all. Just the opposite. Listen closely. So that the one who reads this can run. Meaning what? The one who reads this will so understand it. You've written it down on tablets so plain that the one who reads this will so understand it that he'll run to tell others about it. Not running away because there's trouble, but running to tell others clearly what God has said. In other words, whoever reads this will spread the word. So that's something you and I can do. For the vision, or what I'm going to show you, is yet for an appointed time. Not now, Habakkuk, not now. It won't happen this week. But it's going to happen. It's a guarantee. It's for an appointed time. Isn't that just like God? But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It's not, even though it's not going to happen this week, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. The church has grown weary of waiting for God to show up. So teachings are starting to abound that, well, you know, the Lord's not going to show up until we take over. We're going to take dominion. We're going to overpower all the powers that be. We're going to Christianize this world. And then the Lord will come back and really be proud of us, pat us on the back and say, well done, dude. No. God says, just because it doesn't happen today, Habakkuk, don't figure that it's never going to happen. It's an appointed time. Now, the northern kingdom, remember they had this civil war going and they split, they were split, the north and the south. The northern kingdom, all the kings were bad. This is easy to remember. In the southern kingdom, most of the kings were good. Not all of them. king they have right now is not good. And you're going to see when the Babylonians come in. But you'll see how that all works. But the Babylonians aren't coming just today. You see, the northern kingdom has already been overtaken by the Assyrians, and the northern tribes up there are gone. They've been destroyed. Now, the south has about 100 years, not quite, almost 100 years before it's going to happen to them. So, you see, they've got plenty of time to change their minds, plenty of time to change their ways. What do the Psalms tell us? Turn back, O man, forswear, forsake thy foolish ways. They've got almost 100 years. Well, write this down, Habakkuk. It's going to happen. When? Well, not now, but it's coming. It's coming quickly. And when it comes, everybody's going to be sorry that it did, but there is time for people to turn around. For 120 years, Noah preached while he built a boat in the middle of a place where there was no water. That had to be funny to his neighbors. 120 years. And Noah preached the whole time that God was going to flood the place and going to destroy all who would not turn. Now, there were probably, according to scholars, whatever that means, about 5 to 6, maybe almost 7 billion people on the earth at that time. There were billions of people on the earth when Noah preached. And he preached for 120 years. Repent. This is what the Lord's going to do. Well, the first year, people got a little nervous. You're kidding, right? No, he's going to flood the place. That's why I'm building this boat. We're building this boat because he told us to. He's going to flood the place. He's going to destroy you. Better turn or you're going to drown. The second year, I'm not kidding. I'm serious now. You better turn or you're going to drown. The third year, can you imagine about the 34th year? Now, you guys, I'm serious. Right. You know, you were preaching that before I was born, man. You've been saying these things. I'm 30 years old. You've been for 34 years saying this. Imagine about 60 or 70 years. Well, how many listened? In 120 years, how many listened to Noah? Nobody. His wife went with him, and his boys and their wives. That's it. Out of the billions that lived on the planet, for 120 years of preaching, repent, nobody listened. You know, you write this down clearly so the person that can read it runs and tells others. And that person who hears it and understands it runs and tells others. Word's going to spread fast. And you've got some time. But when it happens, it's going to happen. And did it happen? It sure did. You would have thought that they were wise enough to say, man, we saw what happened to our brothers up north. We don't need it. You would think that you and I would see the suffering of other people. See the things that they've brought on themselves by their own sin, their own stupidity. And you think we'd look at them and go, man, I'm glad you did that. That lets me know not to do it. And then we go and do the very same thing. And we all sit around going, my gosh, sure is slow, isn't he? No. Peter said he's not slow at all. He's just patient. He's just giving you time to wise up, to turn. He continues to do that. Well, it's an appointed time. The vision is yet for an appointed time. You'll have the answer. I'll give you the answer to some of the questions you're asking. But you're going to have to be patient and wait and watch and see that the answers I give you are perfectly right and clear. Notice God will chastise his children. They will be chastised. They'll be taken to the woodshed for their disobedience. And as we learned in chapter 1, After he will chastise his own children, he will then destroy Babylon itself. Babylon is the tool that he uses in this particular instance to chastise his children. So we can call Babylon the woodshed if we want, because they're going to be taken from their country to the woodshed, and they'll be disciplined for 70 years. 70 years is a long time, especially if you're under pressure all 70 years. We're Americans. We like to, what's the term, kick back. We work three straight months, and we're looking for vacation time, you know. Somebody doesn't even have a job. They come and ask you about your job, and one of the things they want to know is there a vacation? That's us, you know. I mean, we can't take it. Imagine 70 years of that kind of stress and pressure. Oh, Lord, the psychologists must have made a ton of money back then. Counselors must have been. You had to get it. It was a two-week waiting list, I'm sure. Well, God says it will surely come to pass. It will not tarry. When it happens, you watch. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen rapidly. We talk about the return of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, at the end of the book of Revelation, says, "Behold, I come quickly." Well, it depends on what you call quickly, doesn't it? Because it's been 2,000 years, I wouldn't use the word quickly. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when it starts, it's going to come to a rapid conclusion. When the first domino is knocked over, it's going to go smoothly and quickly. That's what he's saying. We're living in a time that you and I could call, if you want to, a period of grace. You're under no stress. You can say yes or no. The Great Tribulation is coming. I hear Christians or non-Christians say, "Well, I don't believe in this old rapture stuff and all this Jesus junk. But you know, if you guys get raptured, I'll accept the Lord." No, if you won't accept the Lord in the comfort of those nice chairs, you will not accept the Lord when there's little bugs eating you and when there's fire falling from the sky. No, you'll be busy. I didn't say people won't accept the Lord during the Great Tribulation period. They will. But I'm telling you that many who reject now will not at all. They will accept the mark of the beast, and it will be that which is a divorce from God forever. God says it'll surely come to pass. And you notice, I know that you know this. Sometimes it seems like nothing is happening, doesn't it? You get up in the morning, you read the news. Yeah, North Korea is making their noise. I see now we're just going to give them a few more billion and they'll be happy. That's all they wanted. Same in 1994. I said that a few weeks ago. All they want is money. Give them money. They'll calm down until they need a little more money. Sure enough, America goes, "We'll give you money." They go, "Okay." Could have knocked us over with a feather, huh? That's going on. Iraq. They're ready for anything. They're going to defeat the American Satan. And you get up and you think, the headlines aren't changing. Same thing over and over. Here we go. Found weapon. Somebody lied. Oh, you liars. Oh, we're not liars. You're the liars. You're the Satan. Oh, no, Islam is the right way. Oh, no, here we go. And you think, you know, nothing is happening. That's what Peter mentions when he says some people say, "It's been this way since the fathers fell asleep." He says they're willingly ignorant of what's going on around them. Notice, even though you and I sometimes feel like nothing's happening, he said to Habakkuk last chapter, "Just lift your eyes and look to the east. I'm working. It's coming. Oh, it may be another 50 or 60 years, but that's nothing in heaven. Time is nothing." Oh, yeah, it's coming. There's a great tribulation period coming. Oh, yeah. Even if it doesn't start tomorrow, even if it doesn't start in a year or two, listen, it's going to happen. You can take that to the bank. You can trust God. It's going to happen. Jesus said it will be the worst time that the earth has ever experienced. This is not the worst time the earth has ever experienced. Although I hear guys on the radio saying this is the tribulation period. I got a letter in the mail because we're teaching the book of Revelation. Some man explained to me that the fifth seal has already been opened. And that we saw in 1991 when we bombed Iraq that was the fifth seal. And because of the locusts that come out of the bottomless pit and they cover the sky. Well, he says in 1991 when Saddam Hussein set the oil fields on fire, the sky was covered. It was black. It looked a lot like locusts if you really looked at it. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what are these people going to do when something really bad does happen? Because the tribulation is going to be worse than anything we have ever seen. Never seen anything like it. And there will never be anything like that again. I don't think we're ready for that. I think we better get ready for something else. Like, I think you need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes, it looks like nothing's happening. But God says, you can rest assured, He is working. He is working. Even now. And He is going to take care of this whole mess. Behold, verse 4, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now he's speaking in verse 4 at the beginning of the verse of the Babylonians. In other words, you write this vision down. You write it. You make it plain so that the person that reads it can run and tell others. The vision isn't yet. It's for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it surely come. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Now behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. These Babylonians that are coming from the east over there, from way over there by the Euphrates, from Babylon, God says they are puffed up. That's what he's saying there when he says his soul which is lifted up is not upright. They're puffed up. They actually believe, these Babylonians do, that it's their own power, that it's their own military cunning and might. It's their own strength that is giving them all these victories as they come across from the east and they take land after land, city after city, nation after nation. Finally, they'll get to you, Habakkuk, and my people. It's going to be a while, but they'll get there. But you know, right now, their soul is lifted up and they think they're doing this on their own. They don't know that they are a tool in my hands to discipline you. Their soul is lifted up. They don't even have a clue that the Lord Himself is doing this. I think today, as we watch the nations and how they interact and the troubles that are going on, I don't think the nations have a clue that they are being used by God Himself. God said in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, you will see a one-world government. The people that are pushing for that one world government and the nations who are thrilled about it have no idea that they are being used by the Lord to accomplish His will. As a matter of fact, they think they're voting for it. They think this is their idea. In Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. They seek to destroy the Son of God. And God, Psalm 2 goes on to say, laughs at them. He laughs. Have you watched little children that can't walk? Or of course, they're wearing diapers too, and they're all bulky, and they're trying to walk, and they'll walk across smooth carpet and fall down. Or if they try to do steps, they're the cutest things, aren't they? God looks at people just that way. People are so cute when they think they're really doing it. They're bulky. They got their diapers on. They're wandering around. They're going to set up a one world government and a one world economy. We're going to get it. We got a one world language. We're going to do it. Technology. We're going to clone ourselves. We're going to create life. We're going to do it. And the spacemen are going to come back. And you know, God laughs at that. He holds them, the Bible says, in derision. Now that doesn't mean He only laughs. That means He mocks, which probably means He says to the angels, look at that. Can you believe it? Ain't that cute? Although remember, the evil is going to be completely destroyed. Well, the soul that is lifted up, though we're talking about Babylon, it represents those that trust in themselves. If my soul, if your soul, if our souls are lifted up, just like Babylon, that army that's coming, we're trusting in ourselves. There is a religion on this planet that wears a certain holy garment. And they actually trust in that garment to protect them. And it's called a holy garment. There are all kinds of religions like that on the earth. Santeria, the worship of the saints mixed with a little bit of voodoo. Santeria, the guys in Las Vegas, when I worked there for a bit, the guys would have a statue of the Saint Barbara or whatever they would put on their altar. And they would kill a chicken, you know, spread the blood around, and they would worship in this Santeria form, and they would wear all white. So if they're going to go out to rob a 7-Eleven, or maybe rob a bank, or maybe rape, or just decide they're going to steal from people or hurt somebody, they do their worship in their Santeria worship, the voodoo mixed with a little bit of Catholicism thrown in. They're not Catholic at all, but they throw some of that kind of thing in, and they get it mixed, and they wear all white. And when they come out from away from the altar, they believe, by faith, that the police bullets won't stop them. Because they've done their holy worship, killed their chicken, spread the blood, etc. And guess what? It always shocks them when the police bullets do. Or when they get into gang warfare and the other gang's bullets actually hurt them and the chains go, hey, ow, I got hit in the head. Hey, wait, hold it. Hey, St. Barbara, yo. When your soul is lifted up, you begin to trust in yourself. And bizarre things. God will talk about idols in a moment. Now, the soul that's lifted up thinks that it's, for instance, the Babylonians coming, they think it's their own work. We're a great army. And that's why we're crushing. Excuse me, the Medes and the Persians are going to come along. They're going to crush the Babylonians. We're such a great force. Alexander the Great's going to come along, crush the Medes and the Persians. We're swift. I'm young. Everything's great. We just crush the world and take it. Romans are going to come along, take it from the Greeks. They all think they did it. It's just like when I was a kid and we would go to the store. And we come back with ice cream. We'd say to Mom, Mom, we bought some ice cream. And my dad would say, you know it, we killed a bear and Pa shot it. You know, when your soul is puffed up, you really think you're doing this. When your soul is puffed up, you think it's your own righteousness that's accomplishing that. We think it's our own brain power that's figuring this out. We think it's our own ingenuity that's come up with this plan. We think it's our own ingenuity that's getting us places. But what is it? That's pride. That's having a soul that's puffed up. You know, if you study the founding of this country, you will learn, it may shock you, that the reason that they wanted a Congress that was a Senate as well as a House of Representatives. They had a House of Representatives. But you see, with a House of Representatives, you only get so many representatives depending upon your population. Isn't that true? Well, so the little states have less power than the big states. Isn't that true? And so, out of protection for themselves, the little guy, They said, we've got to come up with another body. We've got the representatives, but we need to come up with another body. What kind of body? I don't know. We'll call it, we don't know what to call it, but we need a fair representation, because the big guys are afraid they're going to have to pay all the bills, and the little guys are afraid they're going to have to do all the dirty work. So they formed what we call the Senate, and every state gets how many? Two senators. Even though your representatives are based on population, the Senate is based on everybody gets two. So it kind of, they came up with a balancing system between the House of Representatives and the Senate. And of course, you've got the judiciary. So they came up with a checks and balances system. They came up with it to defend themselves. The rich didn't want to pay all the bills, and the poor didn't want to do all the work. Do you know that the Bible talks about a checks and balances system with the judiciary and those things? And everybody thinks they got it straight from the Bible. Where did they get it? Their minds figured it out because they didn't want to be ripped off. You know, that tells me something. We look at them and go, how smart they were. They were just looking out for number one, how smart God was in setting it all up. You know, Babylonians are lifted up. They think they're doing this. And God says they're in for a surprise. Notice his soul, the one that has what's the term? His soul is lifted up. That soul is not upright in him. That's what verse 4 says. That individual is going down the wrong path. He is not living in what I like to call reality. When the Babylonian army believes they're doing this under their own power and their own military cunning, they're not living in reality. That's not reality. That person is deceived. When your soul is lifted up, your soul is not upright within you, and you are deceived. You are blinded. You and I are lost and not even realizing it. Look at the world today when we try to tell people they need Jesus. Their souls are lifted up. So they're blinded. They're clueless. They don't understand what you're talking about. They think they're doing it themselves. You ask people, do you think you'll get to heaven? And many people will answer, well, I hope so. Well, what do you mean you hope so? Well, I've been pretty good. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I haven't murdered anybody. I kind of help the poor every once. I'm semi-decent. I hope to get to heaven. What are they telling you? Their soul is puffed up. It's lifted up. They're thinking that they're going to do this on their own. And God says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. It's blinded. It's going down the wrong path, not realizing what's going on. But on the other hand, oh wait, before I go out to the just, think about Judas. You know what was said about Judas? You know, Judas never belonged to Jesus. Never, ever. He followed, but he was never his. That amazes us. Judas never belonged to him. Do you know that the Bible says that Judas was the son of perdition? And you know that the Bible says that Judas, when he died, went to his place? Not talking about a church in this area. He went to his place. Did you know the Bible says that? Where do you think his place was? In Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Judas is dead because he killed himself. They're trying to choose another apostle to take his place. And they say this: the apostle needs to do this. Verse 25 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. He's the son of perdition. You know, Judas, his heart, his soul was lifted up. He didn't understand. He wasn't a follower of the Lord. And you and I should learn a lesson from Judas, should learn a lesson from the Babylonians, should learn a lesson throughout Scripture. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright within him. But on the other hand, the just shall live by his faith. The just, those that you and I would call the upright. in heart and in soul shall live by faith. Instead of what? Instead of what the Babylonians are doing, instead of what we just read, instead of what we just talked about, instead of trusting in our own works, in our own abilities, in our own brain power, in our own strength, instead of doing that, we should live by faith in God, in His work, in His strength, in His power, in His everything. That's what our lives are to be all about. You know, we don't have all the answers. Although some pretend that they do. They don't. There is not one that has all the answers. We've seen that in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, there's more that you need to learn. You can't handle it now. We'll teach you as time goes on. No, no one's got all the answers. We don't have all the answers to the dilemmas that we see around us. We can't answer some of the questions that the non-believers ask us, can we? You know we can't. Why pretend that we can? There are some things we can't see, some things that don't make sense. And we know that. We still don't know a lot of what the Lord is doing right now around the world. We can see things happening, but we don't know how or what He's doing, how He's going to fit it in. I know it's going to fit in. I know that there's going to come a man on the scene who is the one that we would call the Antichrist. I know that's going to happen. But, you know, right now you're thinking, man, how can one person come out of all this? And you know it will, but you're not quite sure how God's going to do it. It's kind of fun, though, to watch it because it falls into place slowly and you can see. You know, we don't know some of these things. And we don't know why some of the things right now are happening that are happening. We don't quite know why. Just as Habakkuk answered, said, I don't quite understand this. But you know, this we know. By faith, this we know. We trust God. God said, I'm going to handle this. So the just live in His faith or by His faith. And so what do we say? Though I can't give you concrete, solid, correct answers, the one thing I can tell you is my Lord is in control of every bit of this. I can't even tell you what will happen to me tomorrow, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And Job says, and I will stand with Him on that day, that final day. I'll be there, Job says. And it's true of all of us. We know it. By faith we know it. Not by how we're feeling, not by what went on in the news today, not by what the countries are threatening back and forth, not by the economy and the possibilities of price increases and all that. No, we know it by faith. Trusting in Him for everything. Do you know that this verse is quoted three times, this little piece of the verse from Habakkuk chapter 2 is quoted three times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, I'll read you verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. A major theme of the book of Romans. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, a major theme in the book of Galatians is also living by faith. Watch this. In Galatians 3:11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You read through Galatians, that's what it's about. The book of Hebrews, a book of faith. You'll find the faith chapter there. A major theme in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. Shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Starts out, the just shall live by faith. So how are you living? If you and I are the just, if you and I are in Jesus Christ, the upright, we live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we learn in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Well, first of all, you have to have faith to simply believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's what our whole lives are about. Isn't that true? Simple faith. Habakkuk had asked, why? What's going on? Remember that? And the Lord answered. And Habakkuk wrote it down. But you know something? We can look back, which Habakkuk couldn't do when he was writing this down. We can look back now and get a much more clear understanding of what went on. We could see the purposes God had in mind when He brought the Babylonians across. We can see what happened, how they captured His children and took them into that Babylonian captivity over there. And that psalm written, by the willows we hung up our harps. And our captors there required of us songs. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we answered, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We could see what God was doing. He was chastising His children because He loved them. And they did go back to the land that He promised. But you see, Habakkuk can't see all that now. And he's just living by faith. You and I look back and say, I see it, Habakkuk. I can tell you this is exactly what he did. They were there 70 years and they did go back and they rebuilt the city and they rebuilt the temple. And then this went on and finally, just like he promised, Messiah came. And we look clearly, but you know, we've got one problem that we need to overcome. And that's when we look forward, we can't see as far. Can we? We look forward and you and I can't see around the next bend. We can't even see tomorrow. So how do we react? The just. And we're justified by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. I don't have to see tomorrow to know that my Redeemer will take care of tomorrow. I don't have to see the future. I don't have to really worry about the things that the future holds for me. You don't have to worry about those things. Why? Because He has already promised that He will handle them. He is outside of this, what we call time. He is not restricted or constrained. I am. But He is not, and He's got it. God says to you and me, I got it. I got it. I'll take care of it. We walk by faith. You know, today, God asks you and I to come to Him. And how does He ask me to come to Him? How does He ask you to come to Him? Faith. You come to me. Trust me. Just trust me. Give your life to me. I'm scared. I know you are. I don't understand. I know you don't. I don't know what to do next. I know you don't. Trust me. I'll handle it. Put yourself in my hands. And you say, Lord, take my life. Take my heart. I give you my life. And do you think He's going to drop it or bend it or break it or forget where He put you? Where is she? No. We come to the Lord by faith. We receive life, eternal life, by faith. We walk in this new life, how? By faith. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. Now, we're not going to go back under the law. We're going to continue to obey Him in His strength by faith. That's how the just walk. Now, verse 5, we're going to go back. We're going to go back now to the soul which is lifted up. Watch. Yea, also, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desire as hell or Hades, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. So we go back now. The just live by faith. But these guys that aren't just, Babylonians now that are coming, they're puffed up. They think we're in control. We're going to take the world. We're going to do what we want to do. We're in charge kind of thing. So God says, we go back to the one that's lifted up. To transgress means to act treacherously, to go against. The wine made them do that. Because he transgresses by wine. So God's going to show us now some of the sins that are going to cause him to destroy Babylon itself. Hey, by the way, Babylon is in existence today and will be obliterated. God's word predicts that they will be completely destroyed and that the land will become uninhabitable. One way you could do that is with nuclear warheads. Some people, the prophets that are prophesying today are saying that's what's going to happen. Well, what I do know is going to happen is that God will make the land of Babylon, right there, Baghdad and that whole area, uninhabitable one of these days. Human life will not be able to exist there for a while. Well, the wine made them do that. It made them deal treacherously. Drunkenness. Hey, drunkenness ruins any nation. Any nation, not just the Babylonians, but any nation. Drunkenness will ruin Israel. Drunkenness will ruin any nation. Rome was ruined, and one of the main causes, as you'll see there are a few, was alcohol. It was a major contributor to its downfall. This country that we live in is headed down the same road. Alcohol, drunkenness will destroy it. It destroys nations. The Babylonians, by the way, as you recall, were known for their addiction to the alcohol and for the troubles that it caused them. You can take a look at Daniel chapter 5 and you'll see that they're having a big old drunken party. And a hand appears and writes something on the wall. And you remember Daniel coming in. And I'm sure you remember that whole story. How Babylon was taken and crushed without one shot being fired. The enemy came in and walked under the gate. And you can read about that in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. They were having this big old party. The wine was flowing. The hand appeared, wrote on the wall. And it was over. That night, Babylon was gone. Also, we read in verse 5, they are proud or arrogant, and they won't stay home. What that means is they want to conquer other nations. It wasn't good enough to just have a good, solid, strong nation of their own. They wanted their nation to spread out and have others and be in control. To take them captive and to take the spoils of those nations. They wanted to take captive, as a matter of fact, verse 5 says, all people. And didn't they do that? God allowed them to. Weren't they a world power? Weren't they the Babylonian Empire? Not just a nation, but an empire. Verse 6 says, shall not all these take up a parable against them or against him? And a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increases that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. All these, when he says, shall not all these take up a parable? All these are the peoples or the nations that the Babylonians have destroyed. They'll speak out a parable against Babylon. And God here is pronouncing woes or troubles against the nation of Babylon. They make themselves rich, we read, by taking what does not belong to them. We are seeing other nations today making themselves rich by taking what is not theirs, by trying to crush the peoples that are there and taking over. We saw Saddam Hussein very clearly do that, or attempt to do it, when he tried to take Kuwait. Just decided he's going to take what he wanted. It wasn't his. Well, he wasn't allowed to keep it. But that's what the Babylonians were doing. And God pronounces woes on nations that do that. They wanted someone else to do the work. And they would come in and take it all. God says that they will be punished for that. Verse 7 we read, "Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt for booties unto them?" Be for booties or spoil unto them. "Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein." Remember, everyone, as we read verses 7 and 8, that you and I sow what we reap. It's something that no one will get out of. The nation of Babylon is no exception, and that's what verses 7 and 8 say. What they're giving out will come back to them. And you and I have read it in the book of Daniel and further on. You see, they will be destroyed in the same way they destroyed others. And the Medes and the Persians are coming after the Babylonians. You remember that. What goes around comes around. What you sow, you reap. And that's what verses 7 and 8 are saying very clearly. Woe, verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and it has sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Covetousness, another woe. Covetousness was one of the sins of Babylon, along with drunkenness. They wanted what wasn't theirs. They wanted what other nations had, and they went and they took it. You notice? And God says, that's going to come back on you. Other nations are going to come and take away from you. Instead of being willing to purchase, instead of being willing to work for it, the Babylonians decided, we'll take what we want by force. That's what you call unjust gain. Remember when God gave those commandments to his children, those 10, some people today call them the 10 suggestions. But remember, they were commandments back then. And remember one of the things God said, the 10th one, one of the commandments, we should not covet our neighbor's property or wife or wealth. Remember that? That's exactly what the Babylonians are doing, going against God. And they're saying, we don't want to earn this. We don't want to pay for it. We want to just take this. You've got it. We want it. We're bigger. We're going to take it. And there's nothing you can do. And he likens Babylon to an eagle in verses 9 through 11, as you noticed, who builds the nest so high that they feel that their nest is impregnable, completely safe. The eagle builds a nest way up on the high ledges. Well, Babylon thought that they were impregnable also, that they were safe, and no one could get to it. And God says, you've sinned against your own soul. In other words, in our language, you've brought all of this upon yourself. Even the stones would cry out against you. Remember, the stones would have cried out had the people been silent when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem there in the Mount of Olives. Jesus said, if I tell these to be quiet, the very stones would cry out. Well, the stones are going to cry out against Babylon itself. Verse 12, we continue with the woes. Woe to him that builds a town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. Another woe pronounced upon those who build their town or to build up their own with bloodshed. In other words, with war. They become rich using warfare to do it, is what he says. Woe to those people. Many nations today continue in that same kind of thinking. They try to grow rich by destroying others in the process. Hey, it never works. God says it will not work. If you destroy a nation to try to make yourself richer, you can believe that what goes around comes around and you're going to suffer. The Babylonians will suffer because of that. Verse 13 says, "Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire? And the people shall weary themselves for very vanity." Here's what God says. God just declared all their work has been in vain. The people's only work, or the people work, their people's work, I should say, has only been fuel for the fire that's coming. It's going to burn. The nations, he says, like Babylon, they exhaust themselves for nothing. It's vain. I know it looks like Babylon's gaining ground, but you'll notice Babylon was destroyed and was gone. Now, I do admit Saddam Hussein is trying to rebuild it. He says that he is Nebuchadnezzar, calls himself that. He's trying to rebuild. But you'll notice Babylon was gone and hasn't been heard from. You know, God says you may think you're gaining ground, but it will come to nothing. Whenever you try to build it on bloodshed, whenever you try to take away and destroy and think you're building up yourself, it'll come to nothing. When a few men, insane at that, fly airplanes into large buildings, you might see a little damage done. You might see lives lost, shedding innocent blood. Their work will come to nothing. It won't accomplish what they thought it would accomplish. They didn't go to paradise and get all those virgins that they were promised in the Quran. They went to a place of torment waiting for execution because, remember, the judgment has already taken place. They're insane. They don't know. God says it is a complete waste of their time and a complete waste of their lives. You hope that mankind will learn from that, but so far, you see nations still doing the same thing the Babylonians did way back when. Verse 14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." It's vain for nations to try and destroy, to become violent, to shed blood. It's vain, it's emptiness. See, because God himself tells us right here in verse 14 that the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Right now, I hear that Islam is the fastest growing religion on the planet. And that's panicking some people. I think we just need to preach the gospel. I don't think there's this fear that God's going to lose and Allah is going to win. Allah is a false god. He's the god of the moon god. Well, God says, don't worry. And this is what Habakkuk wrote down for you to read to tell the world. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, just as water covers the sea. That's a guarantee. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Everyone will know the glory of God. Everyone, everyone. You know, the waters do cover the sea. Have you seen what's at the bottom of the ocean? It's gunky. It's slimy. Seaweed is gross looking. What makes the ocean look nice is water covers it. Notice that? I mean, think about it. That's exactly what the Bible just said. Just like water covers the sea. You look out there and you think, isn't that beautiful? The sun reflecting off the water. If that water wasn't there, you'd see craggy, ugly rocks and slimy, dead things. And they'd be dry and it'd be crispy and it'd be, you know, I mean, have you seen dried out? Well, some people eat that dried out seaweed. You know, yuck. But the waters cover the sea. You know, God's glory, the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to sit on the throne and rule and reign, and all the earth will know the glory of God. That's coming. Although troubles and turmoils surround us, we know where it's all leading. We know where it's all headed. We know how this is going to work out. We know. Lord Jesus Christ will return. He'll rule and reign to the glory of God forever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 15, woe. Here's another woe. Troubles. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now this is pretty rotten. That put the bottle to him and make him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Woe unto him that gets his neighbor drunk. Just to make a fool out of them. Or to embarrass them, or to shame them. Have you been around people that drink? They sure like to make their friends look stupid. You think they're your friends, and they get you drunk, and they get you to do stupid things. He'll talk about that in a moment. But right here, God says, woe to those people who get their friends drunk just to shame them or embarrass them. You know, alcohol doesn't make you act very smart. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you don't drink, but I mean, have you seen those that do? One of the tests that I would give to people as we would pull them over. You'd give them field sobriety tests. A lot of them, you knew that they were drunk because you would say to them, one of the tests that I would give them or that we were taught to give them was ask them to say their ABCs without singing. You try that. And, you know, when a person is a little bit inebriated, guy or girl, doesn't matter, you say, could you say your ABCs for me without singing? Sure. A, B, C, D. Wait, sorry. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. You're singing. You think, this woman looks like an idiot. If she could see herself, this man is making a fool. If he could see, if you saw what you were doing, you'd be ashamed of yourself. Well, you know, when I had decided that I was going to arrest them, one of the things I can tell you about people is they don't like to be handcuffed. I don't like it. And I know that drunk people don't think well. And so probably I'm going to have a fight on my hands. Well, you don't want to fight a lot of people. Some of these people are big. And so I would say, all right, now, I have one more test I want you to take. Because I'm not really convinced one way or the other. Now, I really am, but I don't want them to know that. So I say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn and face my car, put all your weight on your knees, and lean your knees against my bumper. Can you feel my bumper? Yeah. Okay, lean your knees on there. And stare at the lights that are flashing. And I want you to count every time the red light goes by. Only red. Don't count the blue. You got it? Oh, yeah, I got it. Because, see, they don't want to be arrested, so they want you to think they're all right. These are idiots. You know, and so I say, all right, count the red light every time it comes by. And they're counting. I say, now, to test your balance, at the same time, take your right hand and put it straight back behind you. Now, who would be stupid enough to do that? You see, alcohol makes a fool out of you. It makes a fool out of me. It makes a fool out of any of us. And God says, woe to those who get their friends to drink. Proverbs says in verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. It does make you look a little dopey. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now that's for me. Just as well as it is for you. That's for us. Christian, I really want to encourage you to stay away from the stuff that makes you slobber. Stay away from the stuff that makes you act a fool. You will say things that you would not normally say. And you're going to see in another verse, you will do things that you wouldn't normally do. And that's why your friends want you to get drunk. girls, that's why the guys want you to get drunk. Because you will do things that you would not ordinarily do. God says, not only are you drunkards yourselves, but you're making others drunkards. And you know that misery loves company. You know that. God condemns drunkenness here. Notice that? Woe to those. He also condemns causing others to become drunk as well. That's something you and I want to stay away from. We want to avoid that kind of thing. Verse 16, you are filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, verse 16 says, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on your glory. Again, we're talking about alcohol. And he just says something that's pretty filthy. Alcohol leads to immorality. Write it down. Alcohol leads to immorality. It leads to sin. The reason the Babylonians will be destroyed is because of these sins, is what God just showed us. These lists of sins that you and I have just gone through. The covetousness, the blood, the proud, boastful hearts, the alcohol. Verse 17, the violence of Lebanon, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Babylon also destroyed Lebanon, by the way, in case you were on the way. They destroyed the forests, the cedar trees, and made stupid false gods with them. They ruined the lands. And they ruin the cities. God says they'll pay. Verse 18 says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusts therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake! To the dumb stone, arise! It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. All right, another sin that God will judge the Babylonians for, and God will judge any nation for, any individual as well, is the sin of idolatry, false religion, false gods, turning to idols instead of the true and living God. He says they are completely false. They're not alive. They have no breath in them. You're wasting your time. They are just blocks of wood, he says. You've carved out this beautiful block of wood, but it's just a blockhead. It's just a piece of wood covered with gold, you know, decorated nicely, but it's just a block of wood. Has no, or maybe it's just pieces of metal. They're useless. They're empty. They are teachers of lies. People actually were taught and are taught today, and they believe these things, that these false gods and these false idols could help them. Remember, I told you about those that practice Santeria. They believe their white clothes will defend them from bullets. A white t-shirt's going to stop a bullet. Some people believe that holy underwear are going to protect them. God says, that's foolish. That's false. I'm sorry if it offends you, but that's what the Bible's telling you. You know, as a Catholic, they wear a scapular. It has a little picture in the front and a picture in the back. You wear it at all times. It's holy. It will defend you and protect you. Come on. From what? In Babylon today, many worship false gods, just as you and I see false gods being worshipped all around us. They believe that their God Allah can help them. They attack, they shed blood innocently in the name of Allah. Allah is one of 360 gods that they had over in the Persian area, and he is the god of the moon god. They worshipped a god of the moon. That's who Allah is. He is not the living God. We don't worship the same God. That's a false god. God says, woe to you. You'll be destroyed by that. And yet people continue on. These are gods. These false gods teach lies. We don't listen to them. In verse 20, to finish this whole thing. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You go out, you chop a tree down, nice tree too. Some of it you use for firewood, some of it you carve a little face on it, maybe put hands and feet, you cover it with gold and you stick it in and you worship it, you know, and you make it Saint Barbara, and you put them on the altar with things around it, and then you go out and try to rob a 7-Eleven thinking that's going to protect you when you're there in your robbery. What kind of logic is that? Don't worry, drugs and alcohol are always mixed with that. You can just count on it. But, as opposed to those false gods, the last verse we read is this. The Lord our God is in his holy temple. The self-existent, eternal God Almighty does have breath. He's not a blockhead. He's not a block of wood covered over with nice materials. He is alive. He sits upon the throne and he rules over the affairs of men. That's what Habakkuk is writing here. And Jesus Christ, his Son, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, will return and he will sit upon the throne alive and well and will rule and reign forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. We don't worship a fake god that's a block of wood or some kind of statue or some kind of painting or some kind of symbol that we wear. We worship the Lord God Almighty who sits on his throne in the Holy of Holies there in heaven, who is in control, and he is running the affairs of Babylon. He is saying to Habakkuk, you'll see this will take place, but I'll keep my promise. I will not destroy the people completely. I will give them the land. I will bring them back into it. And I will destroy, eventually, the Babylonians themselves for those sins that he listed. Those sins are going on around the world. God is not sitting thinking, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. He is moving. He is working. It's coming. It's going to happen. And you and I can say, God told us. So how should we live? The just shall live by his faith. Even when I can't see it, even when it looks like something else is going to overpower it, I know that I know he's good. He's God. He's alive. All the others are fake. They're blockheads. He is almighty. He's going to deal with it. Keep that in mind as you pray and ask him, Lord, take my life. Help me in my situation. Strengthen me. Teach me. Use me. Remember, he is on the throne. And he hears. Let's bow our heads.